Now, even if you haven't read the books that he's appeared in or seen the films, I would guess that most of us have heard of Harry Potter. For those of you who haven't, he is the creation of the author J.K. Rowling. He is a boy wizard who goes along to Hogwarts School of Magic. And with his friends Ron Weasley and Hermione Granger, they have all sorts of magical adventures. But as the books develop, a darker theme comes out. It seems that it is Harry's destiny to face Lord Voldemort. Now, Lord Voldemort is a magician so terrible and so evil that in the wizarding world, they dare not even speak his name. And so through the books, Harry is brought closer and closer to the final showdown. Harry, the embodiment of all that is good in wizardry, and Lord Voldemort, all that is evil. Now, you might be interested to know, you might be disgusted to know, I don't know, that since the first book was published, the series has sold 450 million copies, has been translated into 67 languages, and the films have brought in £5 billion in revenue. You could say that J.K. Rowling has done rather well for herself. Now, the reason I mention Harry Potter is because I think it's actually quite a good way into the subject that we have before us. Because I think that elements of how people think about the Potter stories, they think the same way often about the subject before us. Now, this morning we're continuing our series looking at Luke chapters 10 and 11, where Jesus talks about the theme of discipleship, what it means to be a follower of God. And so in previous sermons we have looked at walking in the ways of the God of love, of the importance of the Bible, and of the privilege of prayer. But this morning we come across something which seems rather different. For in the passage before us, Jesus is dealing with and talking about demons and evil spirits and Satan. I wonder what you made of it all. In many ways, it's actually an apt subject for today, the anniversary of 9/11. The events 10 years ago, many people would very happily call evil. But it does beg a question. Where does such evil come from? Does it come out of human hearts alone? In which case, isn't it something that can just so easily be remedied by better education? As long as we're aware of what causes people to take the wrong road in life and not the path of goodness, hope and love, maybe we can sort it out that way. Although it doesn't seem so. Or is there something else at work? Are there other forces that play on human sinfulness and human weakness and use them to their own ends, actively seeking to undermine all that is good and right and godly in this world? Now that whole question is another sermon in its own right. Where does evil come from? What is the essence of it? What is our part of it? I would love to give another sermon on it, but I don't have time this morning. But my guess is that when we are faced with the issue of other forces, that for most of us we face one of two temptations. Either to think too little of it, or to think too much of it. And so this morning I want to look at those two reactions, and then to end by looking at what Jesus says is the right reaction, should be our right reaction to all of this. So without further ado, let's get on to our first temptation. Believing too little, if you like, thinking too little of it all. I would guess that for most in our society, this is where we're likely to fall into, this temptation. For much of the West, I think, is unwilling to admit even the existence of demons. It's an ancient myth, people say. Superstitious nonsense, not worth house room in this modern cultured scientific world. For most people, I think, they view this sort of thing in a similar way they view the magic world of the Potter books. Great stories, but obviously complete nonsense. And slowly and surely, this line of thinking has seeped into the church. So evil is seen today mostly as the result of sin, not that which causes sin. So for many Christians today, those even of a robust faith, for very many, they could very happily live their lives without the one reference to Satan at all. We do bad things, we need forgiveness, we ask for it, God gives it, we're saved, we go to heaven. sorted. The problem that we have, especially as Christians, for those of us who believe that the Bible gives a clear account of the world as it is, we have to take on board that the Bible does often speak of Satan and demons and treat them as a fact. The Bible speaks of Satan as one of the highest spiritual beings, who was expelled from the presence of God because he wanted to take God's power for himself. And so having been expelled, he became God's implacable foe, which is why he is so opposed to humankind, because we are made in the image of God. We are the pinnacle of his creation, and so it is his deepest desire to do all that he can to undermine and destroy God's work in us. But even more than that, what persuades me that this is a thorny issue that needs grasping is the way that Jesus spoke about Satan in such an habitual, factual way. You may not know this, but Jesus spoke about the devil more than anyone else in the Bible. It's interesting, at the very beginning of our reading, we read verse 14, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. It's almost as if Luke forgets to add, as you do. It comes across as so mundane. There's no comment about it, no sort of hoo-ha, would you believe what he did today? No. You know, he did this, he did that, and today he drove out a demon who was mute. No big deal, it happened, that's the sort of thing that Jesus did. Some have suggested that when Jesus spoke about Satan, he didn't mean what he said. That he was just using terms that the people of the day understood. But you have to ask the question, why would he do that? If he knew that this stuff terrified them, which it did, if he knew it was nonsense, surely he would have gone out of his way to say, look, you don't need to worry, it's complete nonsense, just forget about it. It would have been quite simple. But he doesn't. One writer has put this. I think we should be slow to reject the biblical terms in which the spiritual life and its conflicts are spoken of, and realise that our vastly increased knowledge of the physical world has not necessarily increased, and may in fact have dulled, our sense of the spiritual. We should be hesitant to regard ourselves as wiser than our Lord concerning the unseen world. And so I would argue that actually Jesus spoke about Satan as a reality because he is then and now. Now I admit that for most of us, myself included, this is a very difficult thing to get our heads round. We are not used to speaking about such things. But the Bible understands that these are spiritual matters, and we are spiritual babes in arms. But it is quite frank. There is a creature such as Satan. We need to take that seriously, because that's what Jesus tells us. But he also tells us not to take it all too seriously. Which moves us on to our second temptation, if you like, that believing too much, thinking too much of it all. It'd be so easy, and some do, fall into the trap of, if once you start to believe that actually maybe these things do exist, to start to see demons everywhere, to explain everything down to the enemy. But the Bible doesn't take that line. Yes, it does take Satan seriously, but the main emphasis of the Bible is to teach Christians not to sin and to live holy lives as children of God. Demons and evil spirits are there, but they are just a side issue. As an example, in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul warned Christians about getting drunk and about drunkenness leading them into sin. But he doesn't then say to them, you must pray that you get rid of that spirit of drunkenness out of you. No, he doesn't. What he says to them is, stop getting drunk. Get along to church and praise God your Maker. Don't put temptation in your way. That'll stop you sinning. Very practical, very down to earth, and not a demon or evil spirit in sight. For the vast majority of time, the primary focus of the gospel is to show Christians how to grow in holiness and faith. to overcome the sinful desires that remain in our hearts and afflict our lives. We need to accept our responsibility to obey the Lord, not blame our failures on some demonic force who made us do it. Not all sin is caused by Satan, says the Bible. But the Bible does say that Satan is involved in most sin, in that sin is his way into our lives, to influence us and lead us away from God. So earlier in the same letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not let your anger lead you into sin." First it was drunkenness, now it's anger. "Do not let your anger lead you into sin. Don't give the devil a chance." The Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that sin lowers our defences against spiritual attack. You see, the aim of Satan is the undermining of our faith. We see that actually from his very first appearance that we find in the Bible, back in the Garden of Eden. What we don't see is any 18 certificate spiritual pyrotechnics that you see in all those horror movies. Nothing like that. Rather, all you get is a quiet whispering in Eve's ear. Did God really say that? Does God really care about you? Can you really trust him? I think we need a balanced and wise view of Satan, and especially in the way that he seeks to attack us. Remember, his aim is to undermine our faith and to lead us away from God. I think that actually helps us answer the question about, some people ask, well, if Satan exists, why can't we see him? If Satan exists, why aren't his works more obvious? I think, as I've mentioned before, we too readily think horror movies here. You see, my answer would be that if Satan's desire is to undermine all that is good and true and holy in this world, then look around the world and it seems that he's doing a good enough job as it is. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The devil's secret weapon is that he has persuaded the world to believe that he doesn't exist." I think there's a lot of truth in that. To use the analogy of the spiritual battle that the Bible often uses, think of the SAS, the British regiment that often goes undercover into countries, and its aim when it goes in is to get in and cause as much confusion as possible behind enemy lines without the enemy ever knowing that they're there. Now, if it goes really well and the enemy's running around like a bunch of headless chickens going, "What's going on? What's going on? Why is it happening?" and the SAS come in and go out, you are unlikely to find the SAS commander then stand up and give a TV interview. "Okay, it's okay, it was us." No. He'll go, "This is fantastic. Let's do that again, shall we?" We need sort of to be wise about this. You know, all these horror movies with spinning heads and gruesome acts and gruesome effects. Remember, Satan's desire is to lead us away from God. I think that if we started seeing spinning heads and gruesome acts and events happening, we would probably run straight into the arms of God, not run away from him. I think Satan is a lot cleverer than we give him respect for. But once we accept that Satan is real, the other trap that is so easy to fall into is that of fearing him too much. We imagine that there is some spiritual force out to get us. We've sided against him by siding with God. What chance have we got against Satan? Again, this mirrors, I think, the way that some people view the Potter books. In fact, the way the Potter books are written. You see, in them, Harry Potter and Lord Voldemort go head to head. Who's going to win the big battle? We're not sure, and we don't find out right until the end of the final book. And so people sort of read that into life. They think that the struggle with evil is the same. That good and evil, God and Satan, are wrestling in some great cosmic battle. It actually has a name for it, this line of thought, because it's as old as the hills. It's called dualism. It's the idea that there are two equal and opposite forces up there slugging things out in the heavenly realms. Who will win? Well, hopefully God, but who knows? But the Bible is categorical. No, that's not the case. See, here the Bible comes into its own, because there is no book in existence that can give us such eternal comfort in the knowledge that God loves us and will protect us. Okay, the Bible reminds us right back at the beginning that in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan first appeared, that he is a creature. He has been created by God like all else. He only has the power that God allows him to have. And in our reading today that Wendy just read out, surely the main theme of it that comes through it is that Jesus and Satan are not in an equally matched battle. We do not see in the Gospels Jesus wrestling with demons and the fight goes this way and then it goes that way and one of them's on top and then the other one's on top. Now in the Gospels, Jesus says a word and demons flee. To use a football analogy, if it may help, too many people think of this spiritual battle as a bit like a game of football between Manchester United and Manchester City. A really close tussle. Either side could win if they're on their day. But the Bible says that's rubbish. Actually, it's more like a football match between Manchester United and Hailsham Town. Actually, it's a shame Terry's not here today. Neither Hailsham Town mentioned in a sermon. But even Terry, I think, would admit that Hailsham would have no chance against Manchester United. Unless they brought their reserves. His hope, I think, would be that the Stringers were not completely humiliated. And that's the sort of match-up that we've got here. So Jesus says in verse 21, when a strong man, Satan, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger, Jesus, attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armour in which the man trusted and divides up the spoil. The Apostle John writes, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We're told throughout the Bible, Jesus died that we might live and no longer be in the grips of the prince of this world. And so the book of Revelation speaks of the ultimate fate of Satan when it says, then the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, whatever your view of the picture language of Revelation, I think that the picture here is pretty clear. Satan is going to be on the losing side. He has been defeated at the cross. And at the end of the time, his power will be destroyed. Now, I realise that this leaves all sorts of other questions. If God is all-powerful, why is there still evil in the world? Why doesn't God just get rid of it? Unfortunately, that's another sermon I could do. I could give you three sermons if you wanted, but I think I'll just stick to one, just for today. But for something for you to go and read, I've put it on the sheet. Actually, I put Matthew 18. I think it's actually Matthew 13. Hold on. Let me just check that. Yes, it is. It's Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. Have a look at Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13 when you get home. I think that might be quite helpful in understanding why God leaves things as they are now. Okay? But whatever we want to say about these things, however we may wrestle with this idea of God allowing evil in the world and all of that, the one answer that the Bible does not let us have as to why there is evil in the world, the one answer the Bible will not let us say is that it is because Satan or any other demonic force is in any way equal in power and strength to God. No, no, no. So if there are two wrong ways to react to to all of this? What is the right way? Well, what I've put here is be aware and be safe, which Jesus speaks about in verses 24 to 28. Firstly, he talks about being aware. These things do exist, he says, so we would be an utter fool to mess with them. And the Bible and accounts through Christian history tell us that these things, sort of evil spirits coming upon us and things like that, they do not happen to us by accident. Again, whatever the films may say, you cannot be possessed by living in a haunted house. You cannot be possessed by someone putting a curse upon you. But it does say that just as Jesus enters our heart and life through his spirit, if we would let him in, so it is with evil spirits. So if we mess with the occult, or with Ouija boards, or with mediums, or the like, we should not be surprised if things happen that we did not plan and do not want. Because we are dealing with things that we know nothing about. Let me take mediums as an example, because most people, I think, consider them at the sort of like the harmless end of all of this. Mediums have, in recent years, come along to the Pavilion and to the Congress Theatre. Now, most Christian speakers I've heard have told people, keep away from mediums, because the vast majority of mediums are con men and they're only after your money. Now, that may well be true about a lot of them, but interestingly, that is not the reason the Bible gives for keeping away from mediums. Let me, as one example, read this verse from Leviticus chapter 19. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled with them. I am the Lord your God. The reason the Bible says that you should keep away from such things is because actually there may be a few of them that are in contact with something. But that's where the trouble starts, because neither they nor you know exactly what you're dealing with. So that when people go to a beloved aunt and it sounds like the medium is in contact with their beloved one or whatever, and the words and phrases that are coming out sound remarkably like what their beloved one might say, that might well be true. But the problem is, because we can't see what's going on, we don't know who or what is saying it. And it is not beyond the realms of possibility that evil spirits could be using these things to fool people and to lure them into things that are deeper and darker. You see, in many ways, I worry less about the charlatans, because all they can do is make a fool out of you and take your money. It's the ones that might actually be in contact with something I worry about, because they may well be unknowingly leading you into something darker. So I think the vast majority of mediums are not evil people. From what I've read about them, and you sort of see interviews with them, most of them are wanting to help people. But the Bible says keep away from them, for the sake of your spiritual, emotional, physical health. Because you don't know what you're messing with, nor do they, and God says it's a really bad thing. So if that isn't good enough for you, you're a fool. Be aware, but also be safe. Don't mess with this stuff. Stick with God. And you can't go wrong, because nothing like that can ever happen to you. It's what Jesus sort of succinctly put in verse 28 at the end of the passage. He says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Those who hear the God and obey it are blessed by God. If you walk in the ways of God, God will keep you in his hands safe forever. So that Jesus said in John's Gospel that about those who follow him, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. We need to take those words very seriously. We need to rely on them when it comes to things like this. If anyone ever tries to persuade us of anything different, nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Let me put it as bluntly as I can to anyone who might be here today who needs to hear this. The Bible is absolutely clear. Once we are in the hands of Jesus, no evil spirit or demon or force can come anywhere near you. Unless you do something monumentally stupid, like go looking for it. Otherwise, Satan's attacks are confined to the quiet whispering kind. You see, our problem is not that we might one day be possessed if we're not careful. Our problem is that most of us are still all too vulnerable to Satan's quiet whispers. That's where our focus should be. So there we have it. Jesus' teaching on the spiritual realm. Be aware, he says. They are real. Do not be tempted to believe too little. But also don't be tempted to believe too much. If you are in the hands of Jesus, then no one or nothing can get their hands on you. You are safe forever. God has promised it. So be aware, but be wise. Don't mess with these things. And if you know of anyone who does, please warn them away. Instead, look to God. Hear his words. Listen to his words. Walk by his words. Or as that song goes, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as I said right at the beginning, these things, I guess for most of us, most of the time, are just things we don't talk about or think about. And it is really hard for us to get our heads round. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would look to your Son, Jesus, and what he says. And that more than anything else, that we would know that we are safe in you. May we go on listening to your words and obeying them. To your honour and glory we pray. Amen. Amen.